Well, last night I mentioned in our New Year's Eve prayer time that today is an extraordinary day. It's quite unique. It's a special time. In fact, there are no circumstances in life that happen by chance. Meetings that we have, the aligning of stars in the heavens, they're all under God's hand. And today is the Lord's Day, and it's also the first day of a new year. That doesn't happen every year, does it? Last year it was on a Saturday, but today, New Year's Day, happens on the Lord's Day. And for the Christian, we should be absolutely celebrating this, because what is the Lord's Day to us? Yeah. The Lord's Day has become the Christian Sabbath day because Jesus rose from the dead. Death no longer has a sting for us. He's accomplished everything for us on the cross. He's done all the work needed for us to be at rest. Now, are you at rest? You see, that's the great question we struggle with. I'm just like you. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner too. And rest is something we're not very good at. My wife will tell me often. But the Lord has commanded us to rest. And the Lord's Day is a day of rest. It's a day to put aside the things that would be busy and active. I know my wife, she tries to get all the washing done on a Saturday so she doesn't have to wash on the Sunday. So she can rest from her labours and find refreshment in God. And we have very poorly recognised the significance of this day. And I can tell you, when revival happens, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath Sunday, becomes such an incredible day, because we all recognise the significance of it. It's a day to rest from our labours, because that's what Christianity is. Resting from our labours and entering into His labours, His work. And that's what today is. We're starting a new year. And, you know, like everybody, we have a desire as we begin a new year, a new job, a new situation, to do better than we did before. Isn't that in your heart? You want to be a better husband? I do. I trust. A better wife, a better friend, and a new year, people make resolutions. I'm going to be better this year than I was. You look back and see the mistakes we've made in the past. We have a desire to improve, don't you? I'm sure you do. You're like me. We all have a desire to improve, to change, actually, and put aside the errors and the mistakes of the past. And this is a new day. I love what Anne Shirley says in her story. What's it called again? Anne of Green Gables. Today is a new day with no mistakes in it. Today is a new year with no mistakes in it. And today is the Lord's Day for us to rest from our own labours. And if you ever want to challenge the Seventh-day Adventist or whoever else still hangs on to the Sabbath being on the last day of the week, you just tell them Christianity is about resting first and then God working through us, not about us working and then God granting us rest at the end. That's the difference about Christianity. Well, why does God want us to rest first? Because we are actually what Lamb said to the children a few weeks ago, we're bad. Oh, as he said to the children, you didn't want to hear that, did you? You want to hear that you're good, but you're not, you're bad. Only Jesus makes us good. Only him. Anything that is good in your life or mine, it belongs to Jesus. We're bad. And God wants to show us how we can be good. We don't think the way he thinks. We argue with him over what he says. Give thanks in all things? Surely not now. You see, we are bad. God is good. When someone slaps you on the right cheek, no, offer him the other one. Is that what we do? Seriously? Is that how we behave? It's not, is it? Because we are bad, actually. We are sinners who need to be transformed by God, by Jesus. We sang that lovely hymn, "Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in Calvary's throes, asks for blessings on his foes?" Is that what we do? No, we don't. This is not what we do naturally. And God is getting us today, and this is a very special day, he's saying, now rest from your labors. This is the Lord's day, and this is a new year, and I want this year coming to be so different to the one you've just had. Listen to me. And put into practice what I say. What did he say, Jill? Today you're going to get this visa. Oh, no, it's too hard. Oh, it'll never work out. Our natural thinking goes against what God says. But he is wanting to teach us to put aside what we think and embrace what he says. So we need to rest from our own labors. We need to, you know, just stop doing things the way we think and listen to God and do exactly what he says. Now, the story we had tonight, very interestingly, which flows a little bit out of place because Lamb's preaching from 1 Samuel 23, but I got 1 Samuel 24 and thought, I want to preach this passage. Because this is such a good passage. Here is David in En-Gedi. Let's see where En-Gedi is. Yes, En-Gedi. Here we are. En-Gedi. This is the Dead Sea. And he had been running from Saul because Saul was pursuing him and David was looking for a place of refuge. Well, what was En-Gedi like? There it is, on the banks of the Dead Sea. And look at the wilderness of En-Gedi. It's absolutely barren. It's dry and dusty. It doesn't look like the sort of place you want to be. But En-Gedi is the place you want to be. Because what is En-Gedi like? You see, there are wadis in En-Gedi. Wadis are often spring-fed. And there are wadis. Have a look at this wadi in En-Gedi. Look at that. Right there in the wilderness of En-Gedi, in the dry place, there is such a place as this, with beautiful pools of water to swim in, crystal clear water in the midst of the wilderness. Look at the clear water here at En-Gedi. This is where David was finding a retreat from Saul. he wasn't actually without provisions here. In fact, it tells us in the passage that the place where he was in front of the wild goat's rock. And why was it wild goat's rock? Because all the wild goats, they would come here. This is the place for them. Lots of water. Quite a place in Gedi. Quite a place for David to think to write a psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As he observes these wild sheep and goats coming down to the waters, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There was lots of green around this place. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And in this story right here, God is going to restore David's soul. He's going to do something amazing in this place in David's life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is what happens right here in Gedi. Not in doing what his advisors around him were saying. Look, the Lord has given your enemy right into your hands. But notice in the passage, it says his conscience was deeply affected when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Why was his conscience affected? Because God was with David. The Lord is God of the conscience. Or God is Lord of the conscience. And he troubles us, particularly when we walk closely with him in our conscience. In fact, he will say to you, standing there at the immigration department, I want you to believe what I've said to you. In your conscience, he is telling us, I want you to stay here, for I have said today you'll get this visa. Well, David is here in Engedi. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You could think of David writing this psalm almost immediately after this event, because the rod of God corrected his conscience and led him in the paths of righteousness to do what is right in the eyes of God, not what's right in the eyes of men. Men were giving him advice to kill Saul. Here's your enemy, kill him. But David was awakened to the presence of God, his shepherd. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is David, confronted with a man who has pursued him. Notice how he's pursuing him too. Not just in a light fashion. What does 1 Samuel 24 tell us? It says that Saul took 3,000 men, I believe, with him. To get David. And here is his enemy walking into the cave. We go back to the cave. Some people think this was the cave in Gedi where David was hiding. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And there he is. The opportunity. The stars are aligning. And the men, David said, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Now, what did seem good to David? For the men were suggesting that what was good for David was to kill his enemy. So David rose stealthily, cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and afterwards David's heart was struck by the rod of God. What have you done? For my ways are not your ways. And God never changes, does it? Does God ever change? Is his attitude towards the way we should behave different today to when it was in David in the cave? What does God say about how we should treat our enemies? Well, Jesus told us, didn't he? We read it in Paul. Love your enemies. Love them. Do good to them. Don't sit there cowering in the corner. Don't sit there moping over how badly you've been treated. Act in such a way that your enemies will know you are doing good. Well, in this story, David, after being heart struck and Saul leaving the cave, David arises and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. This is his enemy. He's bowing down and acknowledging. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Yes. In fact, the instruction the men gave him, "You shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Well, in the end, what seemed good to David was to do what God said. To do what God said. So I can remember days when, very oppressed by enemies, very struck by forces of evil, when the Lord said, "Well, leap for joy." Oh, that's ridiculous. Yes, God's word to the human mind is ridiculous. Do you know, in this church, we're still here in the Presbyterian Church, because this church, when it was in the hottest position of attack, of being regarded as a cult movement, gave $1,000 a month for 10 years in excess in our GMP payments to the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. Now, if you work that out, it's $120,000. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who seek harm for you. We're still here, friends, because of these things. You see, we are entering into a new year. And there is no doubt we met Katerina walking across the park. Was it last night or yesterday or the day before? She told us how evil the world was. She reflected on what is happening in the world. And it is. But God has called us, his people, to overcome evil. We're not to be cowed by evil. We're to overcome evil. That's what Jesus did when he came into this world. He overcame evil. He defeated Satan. He gave up his life in the end. And that is part of the way that we overcome Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives, so much as to shrink from death. We are called by God to overcome evil. How do we do it? How do you overcome evil? How do you overcome when someone strikes you on the right cheek? you offer him the other cheek. How do you overcome evil? With good, the Bible tells us. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. In every situation we are confronted with evil, we are called to overcome by doing good. So we have enemies who curse us. We're called to bless them, to pray for them. We might see our premier in this regard and people passing laws that are against us. How are we to overcome this evil? We're starting a new year. We're to cease from our own understanding. We're to stop doing things our way, and we're to rest from our own labours and do what Jesus is. That's what he's telling us to do. That's what he told David to do in this cave. As he arrested his conscience when he just cut the corner of Saul's robe. And what happened as a result of this? David goes on to say, "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or reason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He overcame evil with good. The devil is constantly trying to get us to operate under his terms. He is desperate to get us to work for him. He uses all sorts of things: oppression, difficulty, problems in life. But God gives us clear instructions of how to face every situation. And, you know, Jesus, in his beautiful instructions to his disciples, he says this: "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the right cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you?" And we tend to do this. We tend to love people who love us. Well, we do. But God tells us to overcome evil with good. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Friends, God's ways are not our ways. You'll know that when you get a situation that looks terrible and he tells you to give thanks. Or he tells you to rejoice in the Lord always. Always? I thought now was always. Rejoice in the Lord always, you see? God tells us to do certain things that we naturally don't want to do. The natural man does not embrace what God says. It's the Spirit of God in us that checks us. Just as David was checked in the cave when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And Paul the Apostle gives us this magnificent chapter 12 of Romans, which is virtually the manifesto of the Christian life. "Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Get alongside the lowest person. Find the person who's in the greatest position of need and get alongside them. Never be wise in your own sight. No, God is the wise one. He knows exactly what we are to do. He gives us instructions. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never. There is David in the cave. There is Saul. What is he being tempted to do? Avenge himself. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And Saul surely is repaid by his own evil actions for what he does. But Satan is trying to get David to accommodate Saul's way of operating. And he's constantly trying to do that to us. He's trying to conform us to his way of operating. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. And there's plenty of evil in this world. But God calls us to overcome evil with good. Friends, there is a lot of oppression of mind, body, and spirit. And there is one sure answer for this. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an antidote to depression. It's an antidote to judgment and frustration. Thanksgiving is God's instruction to us. That's why he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's not easy to do, but we are here today to rest at the beginning of a new year from our own labours, from our own understanding, and embrace the Master's teaching. Embrace what he tells us to do, because when we do what he says, amazing things happen. When we do what Jesus says, amazing things happen. And I can tell you, and I'm sure you've got stories of your own, when you obey Jesus Christ, he does amazing things. And he wants to do a lot of amazing things as we commence this year, as we simply put into practice what he says. And offer our bodies, as Paul says in that passage, as a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is painful. And it's painful to bless your enemies. It's painful to give an extra $1,000 a month to people who have abused you. It's painful. But I can tell you, 6 years after we started that, a man in the assembly came up to me and in the most amazing way, he said, we know what you're doing. We know what you're doing. And he meant it as a blessing. He meant it as a challenge to a different way of operating. And that's the way we should be living. I think Andrew Vines was talking this morning about living as aliens, not conformed to this world, but conformed to our Lord Jesus, his teaching and his ways. And here we are, New Year's Day, the Lord's Day. What a good day to start embracing what Jesus says for this year, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us to convict us of sin, to correct us, to conform to your ways and not our ways. We thank you for your word that has been sent to us to instruct us in what is good. Help us all, Father in heaven, to commence this year with a fresh outlook of doing the things that you say. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand to sing our final hymn together.
Of the Hebrews gives this instruction to all of us. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, rest and abide upon each one of us tonight and throughout this year. Amen.